So to follow up with that, this is not a political issue, this is a biblical issue. This is a moral issue. And we're called to stand for what God stands for. And so I want to encourage you, as Family Research Council says, first of all, to pray. And I'm going to mention that again as I finish up my sermon. To vote. I don't know what the statistics are. They're like 50% of Christians don't vote. Well, that's not doing our job. We're called to do that. And if you're not registered to vote, please get registered to vote. And then vote. And then to stand for that which is God's movement and is right. Each of those little babies are lives. Their lives. In the midst of our world that wants to introduce wolves to Colorado, that wants to right now ban trophy hunting of mountain lions because that's killing something, and we allow the most precious thing. We allow injury and death to the most precious thing, a baby, a human being created in the image of God. Your ballots are coming out soon. I think maybe in the next week, maybe. You probably got your blue book this week, as we did. Let's take a stand. Hurt 63 million kids. 63 million kids through the years. That our country has allowed to perish. And for those like Jason and others that have been through the issue of an abortion, God does forgive. Can redeem and help you. Father, it's a very emotional issue. And we know what your will is. Your will is that we would protect the innocent in the womb. We ask, Father, that this would be soundly voted down. It's not a God-given right. We know that. The God-given right is that all are created equal and have a right to life. Please change the hearts of those who are so hard to it. Help us to do what we can to live out your desire, because your desire started with your creation. Thank you that our parents allowed us to live. Now we have a chance to stand for those that have no way to protect themselves than in the womb. Thank you for walking with us. Give us courage. Thank you for Jason's courage and others who stand for the right to life. In Jesus' name. Amen. I can hardly get started now, right? Thank you, Jason. We're going to talk about it next week, too, because it's that big of an issue for us in our state and our country too, of course. All right, well, you're in Exodus. Let's see, Ezra, E-Z-R-A. are in Ezra today, and chapter 8. But finally, in the book, we get introduced to Ezra in chapter 7. The book that bears his name, we finally get introduced to him in chapter 7. It says of him, he's a scribe, he's a priest, he's a student who had set his heart to study the Word of God, to do the Word of God, and to teach the Word of God. Wow. Man, that's a great way to be characterized, right? That's a great way for each of us to be identified. Somebody who studies the Word, who does the Word, and then who teaches others the Word. The disciple-making process of, I'm a disciple and I want to help others become disciples as I grow in my disciple, getting close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how valuable. I said this last week, he's a man with a plan with the Word of God in his hand. A man with a plan with the Word of God in his hand. We learned last week that there are about 58 years between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. We learned a little bit about his journey to Babylon, from Babylon to Jerusalem, and mainly it was a long journey, 4-month journey to be a part of. We know that he had a letter of permission, a decree from King Artaxerxes to be able to go back and to take things with him and have the provisions they need to be able to move back into the area of Jerusalem. And we learned about Ezra's gracious response of thanks to the Lord and to the king for the permission that they each gave for the return to Jerusalem. So today in chapter 8, we're going to look a little bit more about the journey, the people who went with him, and his response to the possible opposition in their journey. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. Well, now I'm going to tell a lie to you, just so you know. No. I'm going to be honest with you. Had just a very, very busy week this week. Had the funeral service and graveside for Eula Mae Godfrey on Wednesday. The privilege of officiating that for that family. Then on Thursday, I took my mom to Denver for a memorial service for her best friend. And so I didn't have a chance to get an outline to Kay by print time, which is by about 8 o'clock on Friday morning. I just couldn't get there. I had worked on it, but I just couldn't get there. So Kay was very, very gracious. And she went online and she found an outline. And I'm telling you, I'm using that outline today, okay? I'm going to tell you what my outline was too, because I had worked on that. But I'm just being honest with you. I couldn't get there in the time that we had. And so the outline you see is the outline that came from the internet. What's in between the main points is my stuff. Because I could work Friday and Saturday to be able to get the meat part of it. But I couldn't get the bones done before I left. So thank you for understanding that. And obviously I'm just being honest with you about what happened this week for me and being able to take care of things that are there. So, for you that like small lines and underlines to fill in, all you got is big lines this week. See, have fun filling them in, okay? You're on your own this week about how to fill them in. So, but have fun with that too, all right? You just got big lines. So I'm only going to go through verse 23 today. And I hope I can get it all in there. Because I'm going to try to read these names. I read them this morning and I botched up a bunch of them. I listened to it a week ago too, on Thursday driving home from Denver. I listened to all of Ezra as I was driving home. But here we go. I'm going to give it my best shot. There aren't as many names here as there were in chapter 2, okay? So I can only mess up half. These are the heads of their father's houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylonia in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Hattush. Of the sons of Shechaniah, who was of the sons of Parosh and Zechariah, with whom were registered 150 men. Of the sons of Peheth Moab, Elihonai, the son of Zariah, and with him 200 men. Of the sons of Zatu, Shechaniah, the son of Jehaziel, and with him 300 men. Of the sons of Aden, Ebed the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 men. Of the sons of Elam, Jeshua, the son of Alathea, and with him 70 men. Of the sons of Shephatai, Zebediah, the son of Michael, and with him 80 men. Of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and with him 218 men. Of the sons of Benai, Shalomith, the son of Josephiah, and with him 160 men. Of the sons of Bebai, Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and with him 28 men. Of the sons of Asgad, Johanan, the son of Hakatan, and with him 110 men. Of the sons of Adonikam, those who came later, their names being Eliphelet, Joel, and Shemaiah, and with him 60 men. Of the sons of Bigviah, Uthai, and Zakur, and with them 70 men. Hey, there's more. There's more coming, okay? I gathered all those ones I couldn't pronounce to the river that runs to Hava, and there we camped 3 days. As I reviewed the people and the priests, I don't know why I'm crying here. This is easy. I found there are none of the sons of Levi. Here's some more names. Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jared, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leading men, and for Joarib, and for Elnathan, who are men of insight. And I sent them to Edo, the leading man at the place Kasiphia, telling them what to say to Edu and his brothers and the temple servants at the place Kasiphia, namely to send us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion, of the sons of Malai, the son of Levi, son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, with his sons and kinsmen, also Hashabiah, and with him Jeshaiah, of the sons of Merai, with his kinsmen and their sons, 20. Besides 220 of the temple servants whom David and his officials had set apart to attend the Levites. These were all mentioned by name. There's no more names in the next few verses. And then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our good. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way. Since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him. And the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this. And he listened to our entreaty. So here's the outline that we borrowed. The people who came with Ezra to Jerusalem, that was kind of the main broad. And then theirs was a list of the heads of the families. My outline, main point was another genealogy. It says here that as we read about this, he identifies these people as the heads of the father's houses. And this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylon. You know, and we talked about the genealogies, they provide the evidence, the list of who went, of who arrived, and who has the right to return to their homeland and reestablish homes and lands. It's really important. It's not just because it's something to do, right, to write down all these things, a few spare moments. No, it's identification for the purposes of being able to know these belong here and they have a right to be able to go back and to be able to take homes and lands that are part of them. Now, it's interesting that verses 1 through 14, the listing of these names, fills in the blanks from chapter 7, verse 7. If you turn back there, it says in chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests, the Levites, and singers, and gatekeepers in the temple." 1 through 14 of chapter 8 fills in the blanks there a little bit. It gives the names of some of those people, the names of some of those priests and Levites, to help us identify them as Ezra puts down this genealogy for us. When you total them all up, I took my little calculator out and totaled them all up, and it comes out to the numbers that are given here are 1496, 1,496. I checked with the commentary, and guess what? They got the same number too. Our calculators must be the same. But that's just the heads of the families. You got to add in the wives, the children, the others that go on with them. And if you do that, probably 6,000, 7,000. If it's 1,500 men, the heads of their families, you put, you know, a wife with them and a couple kids with them and others that are going to go back with them. Probably, you know, just estimate 6,000 to 7,000 people that it looks like they're going. And we're going to add some priests and Levites to that too. They could have been included. Now, remember Zerubbabel? He went back earlier, right? He went back earlier, and he took a group of people, and you go in the totals there as you go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2. That was 42,360 people. Then they added in the priests and Levites, came out to almost 50,000 people that went back. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people to make a four-month journey together. I mean, let's take 7,000 in Ezra's return. That's still a lot of people to be able to gather together and to make this journey. So, their outline that I borrowed, the Levites were missing. I had adding the Levites to the caravan. We're doing pretty good. This is not a hard chapter to outline. Even though it's hard to get it to Kay in time to be able to get it in the bulletin, right? But it's not a hard chapter to outline, as you can move into verse 15, right? It says there about Ezra. He says, I gathered these people together for 3 days at Ahava. It's a campground. You can go there today. It's KOA. No, I'm just playing with you. But it was a campground for them, right? It was where there was a river coming together, a canal probably, that's coming off the Euphrates River. And he gathers them together. Why does he gather them together? Well, because he needs time to be able to put them together, review the people. Maybe this is where he did his record right here, put his record, scribed his record, and put it together. And you got to make sure you're ready for the trip, right? Taking a trip, right? You ever taken one? Of course you have. You know, what do? You make sure you're ready to go. You know, if you're going to go, you make sure that you got the stove turned off. I was talking to my mom about that day. Every time we'd go skiing, when I was growing up, it seemed like 10 minutes after we got going, my dad would go, "Did I turn the stove off?" and oftentimes we'd have to turn back around, go back, make sure he turned the stove off for his instant coffee, right? It happens to all of us. You got to make sure that somebody's getting your mail, right? They didn't have to worry about that. You had to make sure that, you know, that the lights were on in your house. I'm thinking about us, right? Whether you like that kind of protection or not. But you make sure you have things taken care of. The trash out. All those sorts of things before you go on trip. They're preparing themselves, whatever they needed to prepare. Wasn't as big as what we had, because guess what? They're not going back. They're not going back to their home in Babylon. They're making the journey, and they're going to stay in Judah and in Jerusalem. As I said, the river Ahava, some says canal, some versions say canal. Probably like our Bessemer ditch. Coming off a river, being able to provide irrigation for an area. We don't know where Ahava is. Maybe a suburb of Babylon. I just don't know. But the fact is, it was a place that they could, there's water, be able to help themselves and get ready to go, ready for more of the journey. He does a review. As he's going through, he sees all the people, writing them down maybe. He does a review, and he recognizes that the Levites are not with him. There aren't Levites with him. That's what the passage says. I reviewed the people and the priests. I found that none of the sons of Levi. Remember now that the priests are of the Levites, but they're coming from Aaron's family. And the Levites are ones who help out, serve the priests, maintain the temple, keeping good order for them, and help the priests in their serve. He recognizes we don't have them with us. We need them to go with us. As a part of our journey, a part of the ministry that's going to take place as we get back into to Jerusalem. So he does what any of us would do when somebody is lost. What do? We try to find them, right? If they're lost, we try to find them. There's, you know, those parables like in Luke 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost prodigal son guy. We look for them. And so that's what he does. He says, I sent for these guys, nine guys. You've heard me read their names, so I'm not going to do it again. In verse 16, nine guys, leading men, and then for some Joabib and Elnathan, who are men of insight. I think they're probably all men of insight, all leading men. He brings them together because he knows they can help him in this process of being able to find where the Levites that they need to take with them. So he gathers these nine men together, these 11 men together, and he sends them to Iddo, who's the leading man at the place Casiphia. We're not sure exactly where that is, but it seems to be a place where the Levites had gathered in some way. Maybe it's, you know, like a suburb, and this is where they are, right? Because they like each other, they're part of each other's life. We don't know all that, but there's a place where he knows that there's probably going to be the Levites that he needs. And he tells these guys, these men of insight, these men who are leading men, he tells them, this is what you need to say to Iddo, okay? And who's going to help us? Telling them, in verse 17, telling them what to say to Iddo and his brothers in a temple service at the place Casia, namely, to send us ministers, vassals of God. We need them to come with us. We need the Levites to come, those who are qualified to serve the Lord in this way. We need them to come with us. And you know where they are so that we can find them and we can take them. In verse 18, and by the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, son of Israel, namely Sherebiah with his sons and kinsmen. So he says, want you to go find him, look for him. And he brings a family, Sherebiah and his sons. He brings them, and then he brings Hashabiah, and with him, Jeshiah, the sons of Mer, the kinsmen, his sons, 20. He gets 38 of them, and another 220 of the temple servants. They go and they look, and they find him. Iddo knows where they are, and they go and they find him, and these people join with them now to be able to make the trip back to from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, a point of emphasis here. Thinking through these men, leading men, men of insight, as it says about them. If you want to make wise decisions, you need to get wise advice from wise people. If you want to make wise decisions, you need to get wise advice from wise people. Especially to our young people that are here this morning. Not that we old people don't need the same word. But we know that we've all been there. We were all those young people at one point. Just like Jason said, we were all in the womb at some point. And for our young people and for us, a reminder of Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise, what? Becomes wise. But a companion of fool suffers harm. Growing up, for our young people, your drinking friends are not going to give you wise advice. You know why? Because they've already made a bad decision to start drinking. They're not going to give you wise advice. Or whatever their vice, or whatever their thing is, they're not going to give you wise advice. Because they've already decided, this is where I'm going to go, and what they're doing is not wise. Be careful, my friends. Be careful. We love you. We know it's hard. We know... For you that are younger, we know it's harder now than probably ever. The temptations, what we have on the internet, far greater than we ever did 65 years ago, whatever it was when you were there, right? It's difficult. Walk with the wise. Walk with the wise, my friends. Stick with him. The wise one, Jesus, of course. But also wise friends and wise parents and people around you. 21 through 23. On the journey to Jerusalem, prayer and fasting was the outline that we found. Protection, mine was fasting and prayer for protection. That guy must have read mine when he put it together, right? It's always good to pray before you take a trip. You probably do. We usually do. We get in the car. We pray before we go that God would keep the idiots off the road. And, sorry. God would protect us from those that might drive crazily, right? Not that they would ever do that on I-25 going to Denver, right? You know that. He proclaims a fast, but within that, he says initially, before prayer, he says, I proclaimed a fast there at the River Ahava. And here's what a fast is for. To humble ourselves before our God. Ultimately, boil that down, that's what a fast is for. For us, to humble ourselves before God and to say to him by giving up something, and food typically, and making that time for him, to say to him, I need you. Did you ever hear anything about that this morning? The first song we sing? Oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. The fasting says to him, I need you. I'm willing to make space for you so that I can spend time with you. I can listen to you. I can hear your voice. And you can share together with me. Because I need you. I think Ezra probably adds the fasting because he's made this commitment that comes up in 22. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good for all who seek him. The power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. There's a little bit of humble honesty there, right? This is what I did. And I was ashamed about it. I was ashamed to ask him for that. I would have been fine to ask him for that. The king's already provided all sorts of things for them. Just like Cyrus did when Zerubbabel went. So when he goes back, Artaxerxes was already provided through the kingship, through the people of Babylon. He's provided these things. It wouldn't have been wrong for him to ask that. Matter of fact, when we read Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem. He had, it says, now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. It would have been all right to have that help. But he chose not to take that. And therefore, I think as he is praying and as he's fasting, he's saying, God, just that's the decision I made. I really need your help now. Because I refuse that. And I need your help. Greatly need your help here. It's a significant thing. Just went on dependence of God for his help. You know, we've all probably had situations like that. I say, God, I don't know what to do. The help could come from over here. You'd be all right about that. But right now, I'm just going to depend on you. I had a situation like that years ago. I probably have shared this story, but it's really good, and I think you should hear it again. I think it's September of 1996. We've been on vacation at Lake City, Colorado, south of Gunnison there, where Lisa's family has a cabin. And I'm driving home. We're driving home. It's about an hour from Lake City to Gunnison. By the time we get to Gunnison, this is 1996. My 1981 Subaru is just cutting out on us. And I drove through Gunnison. It's Labor Day. I drove through Gunnison and I said, Lord, I know it's kind of not driving like it should, but I'm going to trust you to get me home. I'm going to be a man of faith that you're going to get me home with this car that's acting up. Well, I get to about a couple miles from the bottom of Monarch Pass. It dies. I guess God didn't answer my prayer, did he? I mean, I was a man of faith. Of course, there weren't any service stations open in Gunnison on Labor Day anyway, right? But anyway, we die. Alicia, Jazz, Megan, Muffin, our dog. Full of everything, you know. Car dies right across from one of the houses, which there's only about two houses for about 15 miles west side of the area. And so I get out and I walk across the street. I go up to the door, and a very kind senior lady opens the door. I tell her of our troubles. And I don't remember all the conversation, but I'm sure she's heard this story before. And I said, you have a suggestion of who I should call? She said, you need to call Tommy at Sargent's. Sargent's that little town on the west side of Monarch Pass right there. He does towing. So she hands me the phone. This is 1996. Don't have a cell phone, right? Hands me the phone, and I called Tommy, and he says he'll come and get us and take us back to Gunnison. So I go back to the car, and right about that time, a man pulls up, stops in front of us. Man, maybe my age now. 65-ish. Well, I'm 68, but, you know, 65-ish. He stops and says, hey, can I help you guys out? Told him kind of what's on. And finally he said, the reason I stop is because one time somebody stopped for me and helped me when my car broke down. I thought that was really significant that he would do that. I told him of a dilemma. I said, one of my big things is Alicia's supposed to work tonight in Denver, Porter Hospital, whichever one she worked at, and she's probably not going to make it. I said, we live in Littleton. He said, I live in Littleton. Really? He said, I'd be glad to take him. Get him home. And I said, sir, can I trust you? He goes, yeah, you can trust me. So with even greater faith than I had trying to drive my car home, I sent Alicia and Megan with him. Oh, that's my story now. Just a second here. She got my punchline. She knows this story for some reason. And Muffin, with a name like that, incredible guard dog, right? Sick of Muffin. Yeah, Muffin did go. Muffin was a Karen Terrier, so, you know, they were bred to be able to take care of bad things, right? Rodents, right? Anyway, so they did. I sent them. Tommy came. Lotus is up on the tow truck and took us back to Gunnison, Chaz and I, and dropped us off at a place near the airport that could fix our car. And we had our bikes. Provision. God's provision. We had our bikes. It's Labor Day. You got to wait till the morning, right, to be able to get some help. So we go to a hotel. There's two hotels right there near the airport. We go to the first hotel, and I don't know what they wanted, you know, $96 for the night. I was like, I got a little bit of hold your money type thing, you know, in my deal. It's like, that's too much. I'm going to the next one. So I go to the next one. It's a little bit cheaper, you know, probably $2 or something like that, right? So I had on a Promise Keeper shirt. And this young lady, she's 26, 27, somewhere in there. This lady says, you know, notices that. And I said, yeah, I've, you know, been to Promise Keepers. I think it's just recently, probably at Mile High Stadium. And so she starts talking with me. And she goes, I want you to meet somebody. I said, okay. Because I decided we'd get a room there. I want you to meet somebody. She goes back in the back. She brings out this young guy, I don't know, 22, 23, something like that. And he looks at me and he goes, I know you. And I said, I don't know you. He goes, I'm your cousin. I'm just telling this story the way it was. And what cousin are you? I'm Gary Mason. My mom's side. My mom's maiden name Mason. It's my middle name Mason. His dad was a pastor in a church 2 miles from where I lived. I think I'd met him once. Matter of fact, I'd given him clothes at one time, which I find hard to believe because he's now 6'3", you know. He must have really been young, about a year old. It's like, how in the world does this happen? In Gunnison, you meet somebody you've only met once before, and she somehow knows she's supposed to go get him and find out and introduce you. So anyway, so we spend the night there at the hotel because we'd already made the reservation. She said, tomorrow night you guys can stay with us. They did ministry at Western State through the, I think, InterVarsity. You can stay with us, save some money. So the next day is Tuesday. We go to the shop. They can order. They needed, my distributor was out. This is, you know, 1981 car. Distributor's out. They got to get a part from Denver. Obviously, it takes a day to get that. They send the part, bring the part. We get our car fixed, and we drive home. God met my need just way differently than I thought he was going to. God answered it in numerous different ways. And let me have this incredible journey. Thank you, Lord. And I know he's done that for you too. He hasn't done it the way you wanted to do it, but he's met your need through the midst of the things that you go through. It says here that we fasted and we implored our God for this. We prayed and he listened to our entreaty. And I remind you, he does that every time. Whether you fast with your prayer or you do both, he listens to your entreaty. Matthew West puts it so well in that new song, Don't Stop Praying, Don't Stop Calling on Jesus' Name. Keep your, can I have it? Keep pounding on heaven's door and let your knees wear out the floor. Don't stop believing because mountains move with just a little faith. And your Father's heard every single word you're saying. So don't stop praying. Let me bring it to a close here. Some points of action. This came from our study of men. We meet on Thursdays. Love to have it join us over at Hen House if you'd like to. It works for you. Who are you taking with you on your spiritual journey? That's what Ezra did. He wanted to find out who's going with us on this journey that God has for us. And we put it in terms of this one. Who's your one? Who's your ones? Who are the ones that you want to come to know Jesus Christ? Maybe some of them have come to know Jesus, but probably like me, you have ones that are out there that don't know Jesus yet and you're praying for them. I prayed for yours this morning, as I do every Sunday morning. 8 pages of them. Takes me over an hour to pray for your ones that you've submitted to me over the years. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't stop praying for them. Secondly, I ask you to join me in fasting and praying regarding Proposition 79. He'll hear our entreaty. That God would, through us, would defeat the forces of evil who would want to take his children. Join me in that. Put it down. We have a month to pray. Put it down. Write it on your prayer journal. Whatever it is, so that you know, just put 79. You'll know what it means. And join me in praying for that. That God would have the victory in it. That we would pray, vote, and stand. And lastly, I mentioned this to you last week. 3 times in chapter 7, it talks about the good hand of the Lord. And I said, it's going to be in chapter 8 too. And it's in chapter 8 too. Six times in two chapters, this phrase is used that Ezra, as he gives these kind of personal memoirs to us, he uses this phrase. In chapter 18, or verse 18, it says, by the good hand of the Lord on us, they brought us a man of discretion. In verse 22, the hand of our God is for good for all who seek him. In verse 31, the hand of our God was on us. In chapter 7, verse 6, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Chapter 7, verse 9, on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. 7:28, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. How are we going to experience the good hand of the Lord? Because that's what you want, right? You want the good hand of the Lord to be on you, right? You wouldn't be here today if you didn't. You'd go be doing something else. You're here because you would like to have God's favor on your life, your blessing on your life. And I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad that that's your heart's desire. How does that happen? Well, it happens this way, by surrendering ourselves to him. By what it says in 8:22, the hand of our God is good for all who seek him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, Jesus said. We'll experience the good hand of our Lord by putting him first, by delighting in him, by fixing our eyes on him, by loving him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, by obeying him, by spending time with him. All those things are part of that. So go for it. Go for it. Seek him with your whole heart. He says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. And you'll experience the good hand of the Lord on your life. As we think about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper is a time to focus on him, right? Time to focus on who he is and what he has done for us. And as we talk about how you can experience the good hand of the Lord, that Jesus the Son experienced, in a sense, the good hand of the Lord on his life. Why? Because it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, that he got up early in the morning, and he got away from the crowds, and he prayed. He spent time with his Father. Just the other day, two nights ago, I was reading through my one-year Bible, John chapter 4, 34, when Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He wanted the good hand of the Father to be on him, to do what the Father wanted him to do. He said, that's the will that I want to pursue. And we're grateful for that. That he went all the way for us. He didn't back off. Stop. No, he went the whole way. He knew what it was going to cost him. And we thank him for that. We thank him that he gave his body for us. Gave us everything he had. We thank him that he shed his blood for us. So there could be the forgiveness of sin. And that's what we do. We focus on what he has done for us and who he is and what he has done for us. And aren't you thankful that he went to the cross and he rose again on the third day? Amen? I know you are. That's why you're here. So, take out the bread. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming willingly and going to the cross willingly. No man takes my life. I lay it out on my own. And we thank you for what you've done for us. We celebrate that. We focus in on you. We want your good hand to be upon us. And we do this in remembrance of you. Let's eat together. Thank you for your blood that was shed for us, for the remission of sin, for the forgiveness of sin. We didn't deserve it, but you did it. that through you, the bridge, the mediator, we could have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. We could have forgiveness of sin. We could be justified. It's as if we hadn't sinned. Thank you. We do this in remembrance of you. We proclaim your death until you come again. Let's drink together. As we conclude this moment of reflection, focusing in on you, let's sing together as Todd and team lead us in grateful devotion. Our tribute we bring to you. Stand if you would, and let's sing together.
I can wash away my sin. Slow.